Turn with me, if you would, to the letter of Jude, immediately before the book of Revelation. It's a short book, but it's rather rich in meaning. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll pick up where I left off. And in verse 3, Jude gives us the reason for his writing the letter. Now, he was going to write anyway. He wanted to talk about our common salvation. But in fact, something has been brought to his attention, which means it cannot be a general letter about salvation. He's exhorting these people to contend earnestly for the faith, to stand up for it, to fight for it, to argue for it, and to do so seriously, faithfully, and sincerely. And humankind, since the fall, perhaps especially so in our own days, rebelling against God's natural order. And we are called by Jude to make a stand in the age and the days in which we live. How many people say we can live as we please, or all paths lead to heaven, or it doesn't matter who you worship, or we are God, or there's no such thing as gender. All these lies against which we are to make a stand, as opposed to keeping our heads down, lethargically failing to respond to anything, sleepily making no comment. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. He's not asking us to engage in arguments and disputes about peripheral things, about small matters of doctrine over which Christians can't readily agree. He's not asking us to contend for elders rather than bishops, or for infant baptism over adult baptism. This earnest contention, which is here envisaged, is for the very gospel itself, for the very fundamentals of the faith. Paul writes to the Galatians in the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why use such strong language? You know, that language does not fit in with our culture's obsession of, you know, tolerance and respect and all that kind of stuff. Well, if the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation, any counterfeiting or altering or substitution or watering down must be anathema to him. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Everything we need to know and can know is known. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's plenty I don't know, but I don't need to know it. There is no additional revelation. The Book of Mormon is not, therefore, from God. Because Jude makes it clear that the faith has been once and for all delivered. It's been delivered, it's been received, it's been signed for, there's no more packaging to come. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that you can only understand the truth through the watchtower lenses. Not so. The Roman Catholic Church claims that traditions and councils and popes continue to reveal God's truth. Not so. There are those who will stand up in meetings and claim to receive some revelation from God about doctrine. Not so. There is no new truth available which we need. Don't wait for it because it won't come. We've got it in the Bible. Delivered, past tense. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. That said, as I indicated before, there are some things we will not know until we cross the river. And in the Old Testament, it's true that truth is revealed gradually. Abraham knew more than Adam. David knew more than Abraham. Daniel knew more than David. But this progression of knowledge stops in the first century with Jesus Christ and what he revealed to those apostles. And they wrote it down and we have it in the Bible. And Jude is writing against false teachers who presumably claim to have received new light. There's no new light. There's light and there's darkness. I don't think this rules out what I would call genuine prophetic knowledge. A good Bible preacher will often be the means through which God speaks to an individual, perhaps even without knowing. I did read once that Charles Spurgeon pointed at a stranger in the Surrey Gardens and said there was a man who was a shoemaker who opened his shop on Sunday and made ninepence, fourpence of which was profit. He continued pointing at that man and said, "And would you really sell your soul for four pennies?" And that was the man. But there is a difference between God drawing something to our attention and someone claiming to reveal something from God which has never before been said. I once went to church and I said, "Lord, speak to me." And the Lord spoke to me through the preacher. There's no contradiction between that and what Jude is saying. Of course, I could have just read it for myself in the Bible. But I heard it through a preacher. So Jude is making it absolutely clear here that when somebody comes along and says, "I know some truth, some revelation that has never before been seen, I have the key, I have the answer," don't even bother to wait for them to speak. Kick them out. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is describing the characteristics of a worthy elder. We're told he is one who holds fast the faithful word he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he's been taught the faithful word, he knows it, and then he's able to pass it on. He doesn't supplement it, or improve it, or dress it up. He simply passes it on. What does the Lord Jesus himself say of the Holy Spirit in the 14th of John? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what Christ had already said to the apostles. There's many a false doctrine and false revelation which has been shared, and it's been glibly attributed to the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Christ has already said. And again in the John chapter 16 and verse 13 we read, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Be warned against those who claim to speak on behalf of God, and what they say contradicts what God has already said, or supplements it, or adds to it. Some take away from the word of God. Some seek to add to it, and we need neither. And the faith has been entrusted or delivered to the saints, to the church, to the people of God. We have that record, the apostolic revelation, the Bible. Here it is. I'm reading from it now. Notice how Satan often tries to silence the scriptures. In medieval times, the Bible was not open and available for people to read. Even clergy had never read it. They might read this theological tome and they might read that philosopher, but reading the Bible itself in the 19th century, people were taught that the Bible was unreliable. It wasn't really from God. It was written by all sorts of anonymous people and edited and changed and doctored. The fact that the forces of darkness would do their very best to prevent people reading from the Bible shows us its importance. Paul tells Timothy in his second epistle, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. He doesn't tell Timothy to make up his own. Hold fast that which you have heard from me. The apostles' teaching. Hold fast to it, Timothy. In verse 4 we're told, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. How? Now I was thinking about this. How would someone enter this church unnoticed? Of course, I'm thinking of the building. I don't really think that's what Jude is referring to. But for the benefit of anyone listening online or on CD, I ought to describe our building. It's very hard to sneak in. The Georgian architect decided he was going to shame every latecomer. Two entrances and you are all looking that way. There's an entrance at the back. It's hard to sneak in without me seeing or people sitting at the back. You know, the best way to creep into a church is to arrive with everyone else. If you want to hide a needle, put it in a haystack. How do we recognize these people who have crept into these early congregations? They don't make it obvious. They don't carry signs about them saying, we are false teachers. Well, Jude is going to give us some indication about these men. We're told that long ago they were marked out for this condemnation. Some translations say their condemnation was written about. God foresaw their coming and their going. So God made it very obvious in the Bible that false teachers will come in, but those false teachers will be removed eventually. They will be dealt with. They will get their just deserts. And it should come as no surprise to us that they come, and no surprise to us that they will fail. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 9, he writes, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity is in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. There were false prophets around at the time of Hosea. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, Zephaniah writes, "Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." So there were false prophets back then. And Jude says there are false prophets in my time. And we know there are false prophets in our time. There's nothing new here. Don't be troubled by it. Don't be surprised by it. It has always happened, and it will always happen until Christ returns. And these prophets will, one way or another, come to their sticky end. Think of the prophets of Baal atop Carmel, or Hananiah who opposed Jeremiah. Jude calls them ungodly men. They are men without God, or men who do not worship God. They act for themselves and for their own glory. They don't act for God or for his glory. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus also warns about these people. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So from the outside, they look like good, respectable Bible teachers. But inside, they want to devour and harm and kill. They are ungodly, but I have no doubt they have the outward appearance of godliness. Perhaps there's a parallel with David's wife this morning, whose religion was formal and joyless, unlike David's. Jude's use of the idea to creep, they have crept in, have led some commentators to say these are itinerant preachers. They travel around from one place to another. If someone is based in one congregation, you get to know them, you get to see what they're like. If they're traveling around, perhaps it's harder to pin them down. Jesus also said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, and this is terrifying, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They looked the part. They talked the language. But they never did the will of the Father. They never repented. They never loved the Son. Their religion is one of showmanship, entertainment, power, pride. So Jude says long ago they were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, they're in the same category as the false prophets of ancient Israel. They're ungodly. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. In other words, their lifestyles are rotten. By their fruit, you shall know them. They use God's kindness and willingness to forgive, grace, as a cover for sin. There was an extreme Puritan group around called the Ranters. They weren't Puritans, really. Led by a man wonderfully named Abiezer Kopp. And what he said is that when you become a Christian, you can live as you please, because after all, God's grace will cover everything. And so they were known for their adultery and their immorality. You know, they were indeed turning the grace of God into lewdness. How many people have have said, well, we're not under law. And of course, we're not. But that statement is then used to justify some wicked behaviour. Oh, we mustn't be legalistic. And we mustn't. And neither must we use that as an excuse for wickedness. And there is perhaps a warped logic to what these men are teaching. Now I know that when I sin, God graciously forgives me. And I want more of God's grace in my life. So why therefore don't I sin even more? Well, Paul anticipated that very question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When you become a Christian, you change. Your nature changes. Your heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. You desire what he desires. And therefore you want more grace in your life, but you don't sin more. You learn to hate sin as he hates it. Last time I think I asked, doesn't God love everybody? And again, that expression has been used to justify all sorts of behaviour. God loves the thief, but the thief must stop stealing. God loves all sinners, but he calls every one of us to repent and change direction and to say no to ungodliness. You know, these false teachers will always tell you what you want to hear. The gospel tells you what you need to hear. Who wants to be told that they're a filthy, hell-deserving sinner? I don't want to be told that. I want to be told I'm good, and God likes me, and I need to do more of the same. I want to be told that. But it's not true. If I'm unwell, the doctor might look at my test results and say, well, I might spoil his day by saying, you know what, Mr. Marsden, you're very healthy. I've never seen such lovely blood pressure. Keep on eating those chocolates. Keep on eating those cream cakes. Keep on doing it. What do the false teachers say? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to enjoy yourself. Using God's love or God's grace as a means of justifying or legitimizing every lifestyle, every selfish desire, every sinful action is what these false teachers do. They turn the grace of God into a cover for filth. And what else do they do? Well, their lifestyle is wrong and their doctrine is wrong. Well, of course their doctrine's wrong. They're not faithful to the faith once and for all delivered. They add to it. They develop it. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Some of you might be familiar with one Benny Hinn. This is what he said in 1990. Man, I feel revelation knowledge already coming on me here. Well, straight away, we know there's the problem. Straight away, he doesn't need to say anything else. We know it's wrong. God does not reveal any more doctrine from what he's already said in the book. Lift your hands. Something new is going to happen here today. I felt it just as I walked down here. Holy Spirit, take over in the name of Jesus. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and he is a triune being by himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So he's saying there are nine members of the Trinity. What's all that about? You see, the moment you allow people, or you think it's okay for people, to have new revelations of doctrine, you end up with rubbish like that. And when we say, no, the Bible only, false teachings like that pose no danger to your soul. You know they're wrong before they've even got to the end. And Jude says these people deny essentially the lordship of Christ. Now there's two different words here used for lord. Despotes, from where we get despot. Now, we don't want to live under a despot, do we? But a despot means a sovereign lord, a lord who has power. They're denying the power of Jesus Christ. And also the traditional word for lord, kurios, one who should be honoured. They're denying the honour of Jesus Christ. They're denying his dignity. These false teachers deny his power and they deny his honour. Because they make up their own doctrines in order to justify their own filthy lifestyles. The cults and the false teachers nearly always have a faulty Christology, a faulty understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, he's an angel. The Mormons say, he's the Son of God, like we all are. The exception here is Roman Catholicism, which has a correct understanding of who Jesus is, but it gets its soteriology wrong. It gets the means of salvation wrong. But other than that, they all say Jesus Christ is somebody other than what the Bible claims him to be. And the moment you start inventing your own Jesus Christ is when you deny who he truly is. And when you deny who he truly is, you don't live according to his words. You live according to your own. I hope you've not been depressed this evening. The problem with taking 1.5 verses each Sunday night is that we've been sticking with the warnings. But I put it to you that if you resolve to be a Bible Christian, I love the phrase a Bible believing Christian, as though there's any other kind, but you'll not go far wrong. If my belief, my theology, my doctrine is at odds with the Bible, I must change it. I don't change the Bible. And I'm sure you're aware, as I am, there are false teachers about. Don't let it trouble you. Because God foresaw them a long time ago. And he's going to deal with them. And it's our job to be faithful. But not a kind of quiet, private faithfulness. Jude began by saying, contend. Contend for the faith. Stand up for it. Speak out for it. Because rest assured, the cults and the false teachers are busy speaking out. And Jude says, you who believe the Bible, the historic apostolic faith, don't be silent in the days in which you live. Amen.